Well, hello again, everyone. Just a word of warning to our guests. This is only Barbara's second Sabbath with us, and we've got her playing piano up here. So, that won't happen to you, especially if you can't play piano. Anyway, thanks for being here. It's a beautiful Sabbath. There's a lot to rejoice in God's way of life. The week may have been a little depressing for some of us, but it is what it is, folks. We've got a magnificent God to worship, and we want to talk about and concentrate on Him and not on this world. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how much of an impact certain Bible phrases can have on our lives if we take the time to study the true fullness of their meaning. Last week, Mr. Horton gave a message that answered a pointed question directed at Jesus Christ by his disciples. Do you not care? And he gave us some magnificent truths from God's scripture to think about. His message showed us how much God does care for us and all humanity. A while ago, I gave a full-length message on a simple little phrase, all things, in the Bible. Now, every time I hear the phrase, all things, or the question, do you not care? It'll carry a greatly deeper meaning for me. We're going to look at a phrase today that, if we study it to its proper depth, will serve to greatly enrich and enhance our spiritual relationships with the God family, both the Father and the Son. And it will build on last week's message, showing what a caring God is willing to supply us with to help us to finish our course. I'd like to start in John 1 and verse 14. Already off to a bad start. I'm on the wrong page. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word full is the Greek word, Strong's word, number 4134, pleres. And it means replete, lacking nothing, thoroughly permeated with. And He was full, lacking nothing, of grace and truth. He didn't just have a smidgen of grace and truth. He had lots of it. He was clear full of it, it says. Replete and lacking nothing. And we're told in 2 Peter 3:18 that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of this being. What He is thoroughly permeated with, we can grow in too. Now, John 1 goes on in verses 15 and 16 to say more. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So here we see this word grace again. But it says, of His fullness we have all received. and grace for grace. So have we, are we willing, are we able to really receive of his fullness? And can we find ways to put ourselves in a better position to receive more of his fullness and more of his grace? My title for today is Of His Fullness. Do we really know what this phrase even means? The Greek word, number 4138, pleroma, fullness, as Thayer's defines it, is that which has been filled. Zadiates is a bit more descriptive. He calls it fullness, full measure, abundance. And I love this phrase from Zadiates' word study. He calls this word the plenitude of the divine perfections. The plenitude of the divine perfections. This word, pleroma, comes from number 4137. In fact, there are five closely related words, 4134 to 4138, that are all closely related and all have different shades of meaning. To make full, to supply fully, or to abound. That's what pleru means. It says in verse 14, he was full, 4134, of grace and truth. But there was plenty more that he was filled with. Plenty more. The plentitude of the divine perfections pretty well describes it. He was the one sent. He was the divinely perfect God family member that gave up his eternal life in heaven to come down here and be in a human flesh body. He was made flesh as an example for us to follow. He was showing us how God lives in the flesh. Of his fullness, we have all received, John wrote. Can we do what John and the rest of the disciples did and receive of his fullness? There are a number of other scriptures that indicate to us that Jesus Christ, the one sent, was indeed supplied fully, that he abounded in the divine perfections. And I'm going to use that phrase quite a bit today because Christ was really filled with divine perfections as he represented the God family to humanity in a physical body on this earth as the one sent. Let's not lose sight of the fact that this verse also indicates that we, you and I, can or have in part received of his fullness. And the scriptures also reinforce that sentiment in a number of places. The word received here is the Greek word number 2983, lambano. And it means to take, but Zadiades again elaborates. When this word is used metaphorically of a teacher, it means to receive, to acknowledge, to embrace, and to follow his instructions. And it just follows that the more we know about this being, the more we know about his fullness, the more fully we'll be able to embrace and follow the example and teaching, the more fully we will be able to receive of those divine perfections as well. Let's not forget that the whole plan of God is to produce more members to his family. The plan is to make us all perfect as he is perfect in the end, to remake us in his image, as we see in Colossians 3:10. I won't turn there right now. You can just write it in your notes. But it just follows that the better we know him in his fullness and emulate his example in our lives, the closer we can come to his image of perfection. How can we do that? Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. I'm breaking in a brand new Bible here. And you know how it is, the pages sort of stick together. So I get to the chapter and then I start turning one at a time to separate the pages out. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Greek words that appear there are, I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right or not, but it's ho logos theos. There's no of, it's the Word God. The Word God. Christ, the one sent, was the Word or Logos of John 1:1. He was Emmanuel, or God with us, in Matthew 1:23. He was the personification of the divine perfections, of the values, the principles, and the way of life of God in a flesh and blood body. Those values and those principles, those ways and those thoughts are written down for us in this book. This is the Word of God. Might be a little bit of a stretch, but you could almost say this is Jesus Christ that lays on our laps, that is opened up before us for us to learn about, see the example of, and grow from. It's like a biography. This is Jesus Christ, God with us in print. As we talked about a few weeks back, it is God-breathed. It's God-breathed to breathe into us the breath of life in the divine perfections that Zizaites described. The one sent, the Word God, came to this earth and became flesh to answer the great questions of life. Mr. Martin says it all the time. Does God exist? Who is God? What is God? What is his purpose? Who is man? What are we? What is our purpose? And how can we achieve that purpose? Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Remember Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. The more we study it, the more we appreciate it, the more we live by it, the more full of light we become. And better able we are to choose the right path in a darkened world. Let's turn to John 1, verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we see again, the Word is a light to guide us on our way. And the Word is a life. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Again, we see this combination of elements all pointing to one being, Jesus Christ. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh with that fullness of great grace and truth that we talked about, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His life gives us light, it says here. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Why didn't they know him? Why didn't they know him? Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. They didn't receive him. Here's this word, lambano, again. To receive him in his fullness. The words, the ways, the light, the examples. Our lives are improved and enriched because we're partakers of the fullness of the Word of God, the company we keep. If you remember what was spoken in the sermonette, we keep company with Jesus Christ when we read this book. We study it daily, we live by it, and as we do, those divine perfections are built into us and breathed into us. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Be reading verses 7 through 13. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. His fullness. See, it's a concept often mentioned that Christ, the one sent, descended to this earth on a mission. It was a divine mission that he was sent by the Father to complete. He completed that mission. Then he ascended far above the heavens, it says here, that he might fill all things. That he might fill all things. Verse 11 says, he himself gave. He himself gave. These are functions given to tools in his hands. They're not intended to be glorified positions of status. So he and the Father implemented a plan to equip and edify all of us together, to bring us all closer to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, and I could add, to be filled with the divine perfections of Christ. Seems almost impossible, knowing me the way I do. Colossians 1. I'm going to dry myself out just licking my fingers to Colossians 1. This is a beautiful Bible. Extra large print. I can actually see it all the way back from here with my new glasses. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. I think any of us would love to be filled in this manner. And let's not forget who's doing the filling here. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It sounds like he might have been filled with a plenitude of divine perfections. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. It's one of the most inspiring descriptions of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. Let's see where else it takes us. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So it pleased the Father to put all fullness in him. But he did that for a purpose, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. In being reconciled to him, we can be filled, we can receive, if we're willing, of his fullness. Let's skip down to verse 27 and 28. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Christ in us, perfect in Jesus Christ. His words, his thoughts, his ways, his light, his example is internalized in us, breathed into us through the Word of God. Hebrews 10:16 quotes Jeremiah 31:33. And you can just write it down in your notes again. It is written on our hearts. God's laws and God's ways are written in our hearts and in our minds. If the words are there, he's there in his fullness. Colossians 2. Don't even have to turn the page here. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 9. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Plenitude of divine perfections. Verse 9 is one of those verses you could spend an hour on trying to explore the depth of its meaning. In him dwells. The word dwells there. Sidiades said, this Greek word means a certain, fixed, and durable dwelling. It's permanent. Fixed and durable, he says. Thayer's says, it refers metaphorically to divine powers, influences, etc., that dwell in his soul to pervade, to prompt, and to govern it. I'll remind you again of the phrase, the plenitude of divine perfections. That's what was in Jesus Christ. We just read in Colossians 1:19 that it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him. And then we read in verse 27 that he can dwell in us. The word translated Godhead here is theotes, number 2320, which is derived from 23:16, theos, God. The word in the New Testament, translated God. Zedidi says this word, as it is used here, means the Godhead, as it is directly revealed, God's personality. Seems a great stretch to think that flesh and blood human beings can be filled with God's personality. The Bible says that can happen. And in the times that we're living in now, we need to start believing it. John 10, verse 30, Christ said, I and my Father are one. They're one. And in John 17, Christ said he wanted us to be one with them. One with them. I'd like to go back to that phrase again from Zedidi's definition of pleroma, the plenitude of divine perfection. In Christ, all the attributes of God are dwelling in their fullness. Now let's take a look at verse 10. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Is that speaking to us? Are we willing to receive that? You are complete in him. He came down here to give gifts to men, as we saw in Ephesians 4 a minute ago. And here we find this Greek word, pleroo, again, in the word complete. You are complete in him to fill to the top so that nothing is wanting. That's what the word complete means. Here we see it again. His fullness is meant to become our fullness. We can be filled with the divine perfections through Christ, through the daily study of his word, through our contact with the Godhead in prayer. Through our every effort to get to know them, to identify with them. 2 Corinthians 4. That was easy. I must have already turned here once. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 5 through 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, but ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's one of those verses, one of those sections that you need to read through really slow and do a word study on. The light, the knowledge, the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ, the word face might be better translated person. That's more what it means according to what I've studied. Who he was, what he was, what his purpose was in coming here in the flesh, put into earthen vessels today in you and me. Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can be filled with the excellence of the power. The word is dunamis. That's what the vessels are to be filled with. The power of God. not of us. Let's look at this word excellence here. The Greek word is number 5236, hyperbola. Sounds like hyperbola in the English. But it means throwing beyond others. Supereminence, beyond measure, exceeding abundance. And here again, it looks like there's no limit to what God is able to fill us with. But us, how much are we able to receive? How much are we willing to receive? Matthew 5. That's the other problem with a new Bible. You don't want to get the first wrinkle in a page. You don't want to crease a page. So Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Mr. Martin gave a sermon a couple of weeks back that linked righteousness with peace. And really sent shivers up and down my spine when he, you know, quoted that scripture from the Psalms about righteousness and peace kissing. It's just a word picture, but it had deep meaning. I guess the question for us in regard to this verse is, do I really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because there's one place where we can find it, and that's in the Word of God. We can depend on God, who never lies, to fulfill his promises. The one who spoke these words was the fleshly manifestation of them. Ho Logos Theos. Revelation 19:13. The Word God. He lived every word he spoke, and it pleased the Father to fill him. And it can and will please the Father to fill those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness too. The Apostle Paul prayed along these lines many times for brethren who were his contemporaries. A good example of that is in Philippians 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness, what we hunger and thirst for, are by Jesus Christ. We become filled with righteous fruits by feeding on the Word of God, Ho Logos Theos, and living by every Word of God. Romans 15. (Clears throat) Romans 15, verses 13 and 14. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Here's this word, pleroo, again. One of those five forms of Greek words that are translated into various forms of fullness. It means to make full, cram, furnish, satisfy, complete, perfect. And verse 14 tells us that the fuller we become of that, the more help we can be to our brethren. And that's what we all want to be. In the times to come, judging from what we see in society today, we may really need to lean on one another, as we've been doing in this current situation. I know everybody here has noticed that things seem better after we went through our little COVID vacation, after most of us got it, back in November. The group has drawn closer. We're more of a family. And that's a wonderful thing. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. See, the Father was filling Christ with all fullness right up to this point where he raised him from the dead, and even after that point when he rewarded him for all that he had endured and learned as the one sent. Then, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The one who was filled himself was appointed head over all things to the church, which is his body, and we're a part of that body. And he began to fill others, ordinary people like us. Ephesians 3. Starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. See, this is bigger than our just me concerns. But each person's attitude is important for the good of the whole family and the whole body of Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ dwells in our hearts with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. Is there a greater thing that we could aspire to than what he's just told us here in his word? Here Paul's praying that his brethren and us by extension may also be filled with all the fullness of God too. In my case, I know that hasn't happened yet. My wife knows. And I'm not really sure how God's going to pull that off. I think a lot of it might be done after the resurrection. But the next verse gives me hope that he can do it, and even more fully than I might think. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Think about that. Above all that we ask or think. And not just a little above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above. Adam Clark says this: it is impossible to express the full meaning of these words. He uses the term superabundance. Matthew Henry says, there is an inexhaustible fullness of grace and mercy in God, which the prayers of all the saints can never draw dry. Do you ever think you're asking too much of God? I feel that way sometimes. Might be asking too much of God. He's already blessed me. Just about as much as I could dream of receiving. But this tells us we can't ask too much of God. And that whatever we ask, he can exceed. One more phrase here in Ephesians 3:20 that I just don't want to breeze over when we're talking about Christ's fullness. After all we just talked about, the ability of God to do above all that we ask or think, I'd like to point out the last phrase there. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. We don't have that power of ourselves. That's in us because God put it there with the Holy Spirit. According to the power, the Greek number 1411 is dunamis or dunamis, that works. The Greek number is 1754, energio. Sounds like energy. In us. This is the same power and energy that emanated from Christ during his ministry on earth in Luke 6 and Luke 8. I've been over that a number of times here, so I won't go to those scriptures again. But in one case, it says he healed a whole multitude. A whole multitude of people because power went forth from him. In another case, it was a single woman who had health issues for 12 years and had spent all her money on doctors. She came to Christ and touched the hem of his garment, telling herself, "If I touch him, I will be made well." And it happened. It happened for her. One of the greatest miracles of the Bible. She said, "If I touch him, I may be healed." Asking and thinking in these terms, brethren, requires simplistic faith. Simplistic faith. In this modern age, we tend to overcomplicate everything. The account in Luke 8, Christ told the woman, "Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." That sounds very simple. Your faith has made you well. All she did was reach her hand out and touch his garment with intent. And that drew out some of his fullness. The fullness of divine perfections that he was filled with. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. And read verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, there are 17 verses in Hebrews 11 that begin with the phrase, "by faith." By faith, the greatest people in the Bible did what they did and endured what they endured. Some were sawn in half. Some were thrown to lions. I personally found the wording in verse 1 here to be a little vague about what faith actually is. Maybe it needs to be worded a little more in modern vernacular than we see it here. But verse 6, for me, is clear as a bell. And let's remember that Christ was full of faith, as full as a physical person can be. And we can be too, if we believe God exists and rewards our efforts to know and love him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's pretty simple for me. God exists, and God rewards those who diligently seek him. The Greek word means to search out, to investigate, to crave. Sounds a little like hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How do you search out and investigate and crave God? You study him. You invest time and effort in prayer, in study, and in meditation. And it's personal. It's a personal relationship and a give and take between ourselves and God through Jesus Christ. Just follows that the more intimate your relationship is with the Godhead, the more you know of them, the Father and the Son, the more the fullness of simplistic faith will grow in you. We're living today in a pivotal time in world history. The history of our own nation. As we're being stalked by a pestilence that threatens our physical health, and even worse, pestilence that stalks our spiritual health, there are demonic forces of evil at work to undermine the fabric of our world and our nation from within. It's unsettling. And it reminds me of what some of God's people of old had to endure in Hebrews 11. And our last scripture for the day, Psalm 91. Let's turn to Psalm 91 because it reminds me a lot of things that we've been going through this year. Psalm 91. This is a psalm that we can lean on in that simplistic faith at times like these. Several mentions of plagues and pestilences here as we read through it. Let's start reading in verse 1 and just read through the whole psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And I would add, best friend. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor plague, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Him. The person who seeks him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Maybe that name's the word of God. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. who should be able to trust in and rely upon the promises of this psalm more than the end time called out ones, who are said to be a very part of the body of Jesus Christ. Those who are in simplistic faith today, receiving of his fullness.